Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read the first 7 verses. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now we see here some examples in the book of, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which is referred to as the faith chapter. For indeed, the writer here gives many illustrations of faith, shows how important it is. He says that without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. So, here we have in the scripture some illustrations that were given for us. Here we find the scriptures are extremely important for us both to know the Lord and to serve the Lord. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we see the great value of the scriptures. Paul writes to Timothy and says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we see the great emphasis given to the word here and the value of it. And we see that it is so designed to meet every need of man's life. He says it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that in all of this, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So then we see here the illustrations are given of the good that we may see what it is that pleases God in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So here Paul tells us the value of the scriptures. Now, it's a wonderful thing. In Paul's writing, he often quotes the scriptures. In fact, we see in several of these New Testament books that there are quotations from the Old Testament, the scriptures. The value of God's word is revealed here. So Paul says that whatever was written before was written, what? For our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So it's sad to see that there are people who yet deny the Word of God. There are religions that do that. I don't know if I ever told you about this situation or not, but one time, down on the island of Leyte, in the Philippines, one of our students in our Bible Institute over there in the late 50s and early 60s, Sally Aranya was her name. Sally tells about an experience that she had as a little girl. As you know, there's a lot of armed forces on the island of Leyte in World War II. And after the war was over, some of the military were still down there. And Sally's mother would wash the clothes of some of the armed forces. And there was a major who liked to have her to wash the clothes. She'd take them out to the river, and there were some stones there. And the way she would wash the clothes, she would have a wooden club, and she'd put some soap on them, and she'd beat the clothing, and of course would rinse them there in the river. Well, one day while she was doing that, her daughter Sally, little daughter Sally, was there, and her mother found, before she took this major's shirt to put it in the water, she found there was a little book in the pocket. And she took it out and laid it up on the shore. And Sally saw it, and she picked it up and started reading it. She was fascinated by it. It was a New Testament. And here she's reading it. And after her mother finished washing that clothes, and she looked up and saw Sally reading that New Testament, and she said, "Sally, that's the Bible. It says you know that you're not supposed to be reading that. The priest says we're not to read. So you go confess your sin to the priest." Catholicism back in those days prohibited people from reading the Bible. So that's one of the gross errors of Catholicism. So Feli had such a delight in the Word of God. And so did her sister. They went on well with the Lord. And so here we see that to deny the Word and to turn from it is to avoid that which God has designed for us from the Word. So here we see that it is for our learning and comfort of the Scriptures. Now, here we see that there are valuable illustrations in the Word, and we're thankful that the Lord has given us such a record of people in the past who have pleased the Lord, and they have served as examples, and they are good examples. But there's another thing about the Word. There are portions of the Word that gives us bad examples that we are to avoid. These examples of sin and rebellion are no doubt given not for our learning, but that is, except to learn what to avoid and learn that which is not pleasing to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's drop down to verse 5. Here Paul is making reference back to some Old Testament times. And verse 5 says, "But with most of them," he's referring back to many of the people of the old, "most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things became our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." See the example he's giving us here? And what to avoid? Verse 11 says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come." And who's this involved at the end of the ages? He's talking about the believers, talking about the church. So here, back in Hebrews there, 11, as we mentioned, this is a chapter of faith, an illustration of the importance of faith, and we see these examples. It was by faith that they pleased God. So here we see then the examples of Abel, Enoch, and Noah. They give us a picture of what pleases God. In Abel's case, it was worship. In Enoch's case, it was a walk with God. And in Noah's case, it was a work that pleased God. And in each case, it was by faith. Notice in verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was taken away. That is, he was raptured. And we'll read in a minute how that he walked with God. And then verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of these things, and we find that Noah got busy for a long time. What did he do at work? He built the ark. So let's look at these examples. In the case of Abel, it is an example of worship by faith. It tells us that he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Of course, Cain was his brother. He offered a more excellent sacrifice, that is, one also, the sacrifice that was pleasing to the Lord. Let's turn back to Genesis and look at the illustration that's given us here, the account. Now, we notice that the writer of Hebrews knew all about this. He's taking us way back, many years ago, isn't he? Who was Abel? Cain and Abel? Well, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 4 of Genesis. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? And notice verse 8 says, now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. My, what an illustration there. So what do we see? What do we notice about the difference between these? First of all, we see that Abel was one who loved the Lord and worshiped him. He offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now Abel obviously knew that the only approach to God was through shed blood. He no doubt learned this from his parents. Remember that his parents too had sinned against God. But God made another approach to them. When he approached them, remember what he did? As they thought they were naked and unclothed, God gave them clothing. And what was it? The skin of an animal. What did it take? It took shed blood. And they were covered with that skin. So no doubt God had revealed to them what his will was, and that how he would accept them through the shed blood. And because of this, Abel, when he came, when he was approaching God, what did he brought? An offering, a sacrifice, the shed blood on his lamb, in order to please God. And so God was pleased. So No doubt Abel learned all of this from his parents, and he offered the lamb as a substitute for himself. So God accepted his offering as an excellent sacrifice because it portrayed Jesus at Calvary. So here we see an illustration in Abel that salvation is by grace through faith. Salvation by grace through faith. Now, Cain thought it was through works, but not so with Abel. He brings, as it were, a substitute on his behalf. So, man is not justified by his own works, but by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw this illustrated back there in Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. We saw there how that Cain was going to approach God on the basis of his work. This is what I produce, he's saying, by bringing the work, the fruit of the ground. But Abel brought the sacrifice of the lamb, his precious shed blood. Now, one thing we see about this, Cain was the founder of the world's first false religion. That is really coming to God on the basis that, look what I've done. Here's what I've done. So, Cain's religion was one of bringing good works, as he thought. And so, according to Cain, salvation is earned by works. But we know that that is impossible. Not by work. By grace are you saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then, back here in Jude, here we find another illustration of Cain, back in the book of Jude, and verse 11, the writer says, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So here we see this illustration, how that those in the Cain's religion were rejected by God, coming in another way. So what do we see here in Hebrews then about this example of Abel? It pictures the sacrifice he offered. Now, what do people today bring? What sacrifice or offering do people bring today? Well, what did we gather around this table this morning to remember the Lord in? What was it, as it were, that we lifted up before the Lord with praise, worship, and glory? The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. And so we see in him who has finished the work. This he did once for all. We just glorify him before the Father, acknowledging that Christ did this, his offering of himself, once for all and for all eternity. Now, it's amazing to me how that there are so many religions today, even some so-called evangelical congregations, that do not observe the Lord's Supper. I talked to one fellow some time ago, asked him how often in that meeting that they remembered the Lord. He said he didn't remember them ever thus gathering. That is around the Lord's Supper. And yet, what did the Lord Jesus say? This do in remembrance of me. So, just think that there are a lot of false religions around around the world today, and how sad it is. Now, we see such a picture of Cain. Cain rejected, but Abel was accepted. Why? There was a sacrifice offered on his behalf, declaring in that shed blood that he needed the cleansing that God had provided. God provided the lamb back in those days. He provided the lamb for the sacrifice. So then, now let's, we've seen here that it's faith. Now, Abel's offered to God a more excellent sacrifice, so we see that it was by faith that he truly worshiped God. Now we see an illustration here by Enoch that we'll turn back to Genesis again. We see the account. Aren't we glad that the writer of the New Testament so often takes us back to the Old Testament for some illustrations that are so helpful. We can learn a lot from them. But back to Genesis chapter 5, let's see what it tells us about Enoch. In verse 21, Genesis 5:21, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. After he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. As one translation, he was not found, for God took him. That is, for all those years, he walked with God, and God took him. One would like to say that was like a rapture. Enoch was taken up. Now think of this serious time in which Enoch lived. This was just before the flood, wasn't it? Now, we read through all of these portions here about all of these people, the illustrations here, and it talks about these various ones. There's Methuselah. He lived 969 years, and he died. And Lamech. He also died, and it says so often through here, and these people died. Illustration of them dying, though they lived for a long time. Now, we've never seen anybody live as long as Methuselah, have we, on earth. But in spite of the length of life, then they died. But not so with Enoch. Enoch only lived 365 years, and he didn't die. He was taken. God took him up. Now, it says he walked with God. He pleased God. You know, no doubt Enoch had offered a sacrifice to God. That was his only approach to God, as was in the case of Abel. So, he walked with God? Yes. To walk with God is in a life surrendered to God, and a life controlled by God, and a life that is lived for God. That was his walk with God. Now, when we think about this walk, we realize that this was a revelation of God. And here we find that in, back in Hebrews chapter 11 there, in verse 5, that we see here that by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. He did not see death. Now, his testimony was in, notice verse 5, the latter part of that says, for before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And what was his reward? What does John 3:16 tell us? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, this was the reward of to Enoch. No doubt it doesn't tell us about how he worshiped God, but we believe that he too came to God on the same basis that Abel did. So to walk with God is to have fellowship and communion with him. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore we were buried with him, that is with Christ, through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Believers walking, he's talking about walking. Walking with him, with the Lord. In newness of life. Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Paul said, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Well, how important is this walk? Well, back in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 it says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? So here is what this walking is all about. Walking with God is in agreement with God, in fellowship with him, and communion with God. So, Enoch, did you say he had a testimony? Yes. Enoch had a testimony. What does New Testament tell us about Enoch? Well, let's look over at Jude once again. Now remember, Jude mentioned Cain. And let's look at verses 14. Begin with verse 14. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So, what was it that Enoch saw back in that day? And in his fellowship with God, no doubt through the Spirit of God, he was communicating with Enoch. And so Enoch had such a burden, he is sharing this with others. And he speaks of a warning. We're told that he preached there. So he preached to his generation. So, he walked with God, not only here, but and into eternity as he was taken away to rapture to be with God the Father. And here again, we see that in these two characters, it was by faith, believing God, faith in God, which is resting on him without any doubts and fears. Well, there's another illustration that is given us here, these characters of old, and that is in verse 7, by faith, Noah. Here we see that is by faith. Noah worked for God by faith. Say, well, what kind of work did Noah do? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 6 again. Genesis chapter 6. And look at verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. So here he walked with God too, didn't he? It says he did. He walked with God. And down to verse 12 says, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. What was the situation in Noah's day? The earth was indeed corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their way on earth. And then down to verse 14, he says to Noah, he's telling Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark and cover it out inside and outside with pitch. So here, he's giving quite a command to Noah. To build an ark, that is a big boat. You know what I marveled when, I forgot now just what size the ark is in feet, but I remember in the various ships, the ships that I rode back in World War II, various sizes, but some of them were about the same size as the ark. Of course, they were built out of tremendous materials, but I thought, Noah built them out of wood to be this big to take care of all of those animals and so on. What a work, what a job that he had to do. But here, how did he work? By faith. He believed God. When God told him to do this, he didn't complain. He said, oh, I don't have the equipment. We don't have any saws. We don't have any electrical saws. Stuff like that. Cut all this wood. My, it must have been a marvelous thing. But he trusted God. And looking down to verse 17 says, and behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters. God is saying, I'm bringing floodwaters to the earth to destroy under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on earth shall die. And then verse 22 says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Now, one thing about this, here he's building this ark to endure the flood. Now, the thing about it in those days, they'd never experienced any flood waters before. Matter of fact, the ground, if I understand it correctly, the ground was still moist and all without heavy rains, without rains. Now, how many people believe Noah? Obviously none. Can you imagine? If Noah's building this big ark and they come by and they see him, tell him what it is, they probably laughed and made all sorts of fun at him. Because they couldn't conceive of this, a flood lifting that huge ark, that huge boat. So Noah believed God and built the ark, though he had never seen rain. He believed God. They'd never seen a boat like that before. And how could it rise up? But he's going to obey God. So we see here that God was grieved with sinful man. It wasn't that God was just really happy, it seems, about just destroying, like, oh, he had great pleasure in destroying people. Back in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 5, we read, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And verse 3 says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. For he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So here we see God is grieved, a sinful man. God grieved the sinful man, yes. It is so opposed to him. God, who is holy and righteous and created man so that he could worship and serve the true and living God. That's what he designed man to do. Man is so different in body and mind, designed that he might truly worship and praise God. So sinful man in opposition to God surely grieves God. Because how did he make man? In his own image, his own likeness. My. So man so willfully rebels against God. Now we saw how that Abel had a message and Enoch had a message. What about Noah? Was Noah a preacher of the old times? Well, when we were studying 2 Peter, what did we see? Well, let's look back at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Here we see that Noah was assigned to warn the people. He was a preacher of righteousness. Verse 5 of 2 Peter 2 says, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So here we see in this illustration the tremendous responsibility that these men carried on before God. It was so contrary to what other people saw, like in Abel, for example. We see the opposition of his own brother who murdered him, but what about all the other people? Well, read about all of them. You can go back and read this. Read about all of them and what was going on up until the flood. Well, we've read some portions here how that was a sinful life. And in spite of all of that rebellion, Enoch walked with God. He didn't take his example from the world, but his example came from a communion with God and fellowship with God. He walked with God, and he had a message too to give to the people. But obviously, none believed him. And here Noah, here he, by faith, is going to do this tremendous work, building this ark. Nothing like that had ever been done before. But it was designed for the people who trusted God to be saved. They'd be delivered from the judgment and the wrath of God. This flood was going to destroy all of the unbelievers. And we read that it was only Noah and his family. His family believed him. And so they endured the flood through the ark. And here we find also an illustration here for believers today. The judgment of God, we've been reading in that course of 2 Peter, of things that are going to happen in the last days, judgment and the wrath of God that's going to appear once again upon an ungodly world. Well, will all endure that? No. All who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and have trusted him are free from the bondage and slavery of sin and are saved by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, will not undergo this judgment, but will be delivered from this great judgment that is coming upon the world. So in a sense you can say that in like manner, are we dwelling in the ark? Some picture the church as the ark. It's a place where we will, as we abide, we will be delivered from the wrath to come. For the wrath of God is coming. Now the thing is, we find in these illustrations of the scriptures today, how this ought to apply to our lives. By faith, being worshipers of God according to truth and righteousness, and in case of Enoch, who walked with God by faith, a daily walk, this is a daily life of fellowship and communion with the Lord. And in the case of Enoch, he was willing to do a hard work. It took him a long time, didn't it, to build that to build that ark? Did it take him says, yet his days shall be 120 years? Was that how long it took him to build the ark? Well, it was really almost a lifetime for Noah, wasn't it? So here, by faith, we can work for God in spite of all the opposition of the world, and we don't find any encouragement and help from the world in our work for the Lord. Now, we sing about him, work for the night is coming. The night is coming? Well, you know, we usually work just during the daylight, don't we? During the daytime. Now, so far as the believer is concerned, work for the night is coming. Let's work now, because there's coming a time when the work is going to be over. So now, we need to accomplish all that we can for the glory of God. So here we find these illustrations. Now, what did the scriptures tell us about this? These illustrations, these examples, are given for us, for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So let's really feed upon this word. Our Father in heaven, how we do thank you for your precious word. We're thankful for all of these illustrations that are given to us throughout the Old Testament that are recorded here in your word. And they have tremendous examples of lives that are pleasing and of lives that are unworthy and lives that are rebellious. So, Holy Father, with all these examples and all this teaching, we ask, O Lord, that we will truly apply your word to our hearts and our lives, that we will avoid the sin and ungodly ways of life, and rather walk by faith with the Lord and please you in all things. So, Holy Father, once again, we do thank you for your precious word. And just ask that you'll help us both to understand and to abide in it and to walk according to your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.